This has been one of those passages that really is a very practical and kind of a difficult topic to deal with. It's one of the most vexing of topics that people have to deal with, no matter where they are at in time or what part of history they're in. Because marriage and divorce has been one of those kind of things, and marriage and separation, and what is a marriage, and just the whole combination of all of those things. I mean, it's been the predominant part of just people's lives from the first people. So it's very, and I don't, you know, other than just having God's complete mind, we don't really know. So this has really been good to look at. So for the last 3 weeks, we've kind of been looking at, like I said, one of the most challenging passages in the New Testament. You know, Paul began in verse 1, from the first few verses, verses 1 to 9, he was dealing with the purity of marriage. And just kind of as a review, we learned that marriage is a normal relation. It is what God established by in order for man and woman to be intimate while avoiding fornication. And we learned that marriage is a holy purpose. It has holy purposes. And the things that your marriage should be doing isn't just, you know, it shouldn't be occupied with thoughts of tax deductions and, benefits, profit or anything like that. It should be focused on the eternal purposes that God has given for marriage. We discovered that relationships between a man and a woman extended to an indebtedness to each other. A husband is indebted to the wife. The wife is indebted to the husband. There is no hierarchy in that mindset or in that passage there. It's, you know, the husband and wife are on equal footing there by submission to each other. And we discovered that marriage as well as singleness is fitted for the exercise of the gifts that God has given to us. I think that's what God has done. You know, I see that it's not just necessarily the gift of singleness. It is the gift that you do through singleness, the gift that God has given to you through that you exercise either in singleness or in marriage. And then Paul looked at the discussion on the issue of separation or divorce in verses 10 to 14 or 24, where we unravel some biblical principles surrounding the complexities of divorce and how ugly that can be and how difficult that can be. And yet God, even though he doesn't, the Bible says he hates divorce. It's something that he hates, and yet he also tolerates. I think God hates sin, period. I mean, when you get right down to it, that's the ultimate thing. God hates sin, yet he's tolerated it until, you know, that all mankind has an opportunity to hear the gospel and respond to it. It's not God's preferred plan. Divorce is not something that God preferred. He certainly didn't want that to happen. He says that men and women, husbands and wives, are to remain married for spiritual profit, which I find interesting that he also talks about profit in this last passage as well. He reminds us in these passages that about divorce is that we are to remain married for the service of the Lord, which we're going to get into more in depth in this last final section. And so. The passage that we looked at about divorce and separation there kind of drew out the grace and the glory and the love of God in remaining married, because that's what God desires. So in this last section, these last few verses, Paul is going to remind us that we should remain married because that is good and it is right. And and getting married at all is also good and right. So remaining married and getting married, both are answers, but he says remaining single is even better. So before we can begin though, before we jump into this, let me just say, just breathe a sigh of relief, because this is four weeks to get through this one chapter here, and there was some complex stuff, and we deal with some sensitive things. And I just want to, for me personally anyway, it's like, I can kind of get through that and deal with it, because I know every single person has a different situation. There's not anybody that is any more unique than anybody else. We all have our personal issues. We all have our set of circumstances, our life experiences that we've gone through. I couldn't answer those. I couldn't direct those from here. How to do them? But we definitely got some principles. So okay. So in verses 25 down to verse 28, what we have here is Paul basically, if you recall, at the beginning of the verse or the chapter here, he's actually responding to a question. He says in verse 1, just real simply, he says, "Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Okay, so there was, I don't think this was just one question. I think they had a whole series of questions. Boom, 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 boom. And Paul had to deal with the answer to everything before he could get to the ultimate question. Is it better to be married or is it better to be single? That's what I think the majority of the question was about. Of course, we don't have the question. We don't know what they really wrote. We don't know if they sent these men to deliver the question verbally or if they carried it in a letter or we don't know. But in any case, Paul now, having dealt with the purity and the problem and the peculiarities of marriage, he finally returns to answer the question. So all of that other stuff from verses 2 to 24, that wasn't the answer to the question. That was just, okay, let me deal with this and with this and with this and with this and all these other thises, and then we can deal with the answer to the question. And that's what he starts to do here. Verse 25, he says, I suppose. Before we can go any place else, let's just stop and look at that, those two words. I suppose. The word suppose here in this verse is not just a shrug of the shoulders. Paul's not saying, well, okay, I suppose. He's not like, you know how some people are, well, I don't have an answer for you, but I suppose this would be the answer. You've probably answered people in a question like that. You know, I know I have. Sometimes they're literally mundane kind of questions. And sometimes there are questions that, you know, are vexing and eternal. I suppose that's the way it is. Like, what's going to happen at the, you know, in eternity? Well, I suppose it's going to be this, right? But generally we kind of look at that as that kind of like a shrug of the shoulders and like, I don't even know. But what Paul is saying here, this is important. This is not an apathetic whatever answer Paul is giving here. He's not like a lot of Christians where we respond to the pressures of the world with, well, I guess, or I think. And Paul is giving some, the word literally means to reckon. Suppose here is the word to reckon or to acknowledge, which means to conclude from custom, from law, or from evidence. And so I would say that Paul is concluding the answer. Here's my conclusion to the question. I suppose that it is better, how did he say it, verse 25? I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, that it is good for a man so to be. So to be what? Well, so to be back in verse 1, to be single, to abstain from marriage. Paul is just taking in the evidence that he has kind of given to us. He's taking the evidence. He's taking the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's taking the customs that are out there, which we talked a lot about. He took all of those things and he says, this is my reckoning of the answer to the question. At the same time, he's not just giving his own counsel. Okay? When he says, because he said back in verse 25, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Okay, now so this is what a lot of people do, have done in the past. They say, well, see, Paul says this is not God's commandment, this is just his opinion. So we can ignore his opinion if we don't like it, because everybody has two opinions, or have an opinion kind of like two armpits, right? You know how that is. So, but that's not an opinion. This Paul is not just giving his opinion here. Let me just explain. He repeats, lost my place. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What Paul is giving, just like what he did for the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, what Paul is giving here is his counsel on the matter. He is giving godly counsel on the matter of what the question is. And this is what happens a lot of times when people come to Brian and they have a question and they need Brian's counsel. What Brian does is he reckons custom and Scripture and Spirit and Word and law and evidence and all, and he reckons this is how he would answer the question. That's what spiritual guidance is all about. That's what spiritual counsel is all about. So it is not God's command. Yes, that's what Paul says. It's not God's command, but here, this is what it is. It is his judgment. It is God's word, and therefore it is God's judgment. So even though Paul says it's my judgment, it's really God's judgment because it is God's word. There is nothing in the Bible that is just opinion. There's nothing in the Bible that is just somebody's shrug of the shoulders. Paul is saying, God has never spoken about this in the Old Testament. He didn't deal with the issue of marriage and singleness in the Gospels. But Here's what God is doing now. God is using the Apostle Paul to share, to speak his mind, God's mind, on the matter of singleness in marriage. So, we can never lose sight of the reality that all Scripture is given by God, even including the words of the Apostle Paul. So this, you know why this is important? Because if you don't approach the Bible as if the entire Bible, every single word of the Bible is God's word, if you don't approach it that way, then you get to decide what is God's word and what's just opinion. And so it's important to remember, as you, there's just presumptions that you need to make when you study the Bible. And number one, the first presumption is this is God's word. And there are no errors in there, and there are no contradictions, there are no mistakes. It is God's word, it is pure, and it is preserved exactly the way God wanted me to have it today. Okay, so then Paul says, at the end of verse 26, he says this expression, for a man so to be. Meaning what? What is he saying there? Paul, he repeats twice in that verse, it is good, he said. In this passage, actually, he says it twice that it is good for a man. It is good, pointing back to verse 1. And verse 1 says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not so to touch a woman. So in Paul's mind and in his reckoning, his counsel on this, and the teaching of Scripture and his own experience, it is better to be single than it is to be married. And the reason that he gives for that response is because of the present distress, he says in verse 26. He says, this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be single. Okay, so what is this present distress that he's talking about? What is the qualification, if you will, for Paul saying it's better to be single? Paul was well aware that there's going to be difficulties in the world. He just knows that, right? He understood that. He called them this, that's what he's calling this present distress. This distress, this is how I would define it. It's that compelling force which is the result of the depravity and the wickedness of men and the inevitability that these offenses are trying to work to destroy what God is doing. Okay, so let me just kind of repeat that a little bit better. It's just this distress that God, that Paul is talking about here, it's what is working to destroy what God is doing. Anything that is distress, that is a distress to the Christian, think about this for just a minute. Anything that is a distress to the Christian is something that's working against your Christianity. So whether it's the present issues of the day, you know, that are the worldly stuff, or if it's the doctrinal things of what Scripture says, that we have a roaring lion seeking about who, you know, walking about seeking whom he may devour. We got an enemy whose name is Satan. All of those things, that's all present distress. This distress is what wants to destroy what God is doing. In fact, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7. Jesus Christ says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom the offenses cometh. Okay, so Jesus Christ says, you're going to be offended. You're going to be struck. You're going to be dealing with problems. There's going to be distresses coming into your life. Don't worry about it. Woe to the one that brings that distress, not to the one that is being distressed. Too many times Christians take upon themselves, oh, woe is me, instead of woe is that guy because I have victory. What they do is they want to pass that victory over to the distressor, instead of hanging on to that victory through the distress. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all of our afflictions and distress by your faith. It's their faith that comforted Paul because he knew that their faith was going to overcome their distress. Anybody remember what the distress was that the Thessalonian church was dealing with? Anybody remember what it was? What was happening in Thessalonica? Persecution. Yeah, I mean, they were being literally dragged through the streets, executed for their faith. And Paul says, you know what? Your faith is getting you past that distress. So Paul understood. He understood fully that offenses and afflictions would come. He just knew that they were going to. In fact, there's going to be distress. And what he's talking about being single versus married, the distress endured being afflicted upon the families due to their faith. And actually, he was even a part of that at one time, right? Before he became a Christian. So here's the thing. So any Christian is going to be under distress. But if you're married, now you got your spouse and your kids that you got to deal with too. You got to take care of them in the distress while you're being distressed. You're trying to, you see how that puts added pressure? Paul saying, you know what? That's almost better just to stay single. Paul said, and you know, he referred to himself as a distressor in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He described himself as a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But he has said he obtained mercy because he did it in ignorance and unbelief. So Paul knew that he was one of the people that inflicted distress on the believer and especially families. Paul had no problem at all going into a household and knocking things around and tearing things up and grabbing the kids and the mom and everybody and hauling them off to jail if they wouldn't recount their way. In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul said this, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. See, Paul had no problem at the time before he became a Christian to be the one that brought distress on people. So he understands that, you know, that marital relationships, well, number one, every person is going to have distress in their life. How you deal with it is important. But not only that, but every person is married. That distress is amplified by the simple fact that you have other responsibilities. You have other people who are looking to you for help, guidance, protection, and leadership. So some people attempt to connect, when they look at this passage, they want to try to connect the persecution of Nero. Remember Nero, he was emperor. He's the one that caused Rome to burn down. He's the one that initiated the persecution of the Christians. But that isn't going to happen for 10 more years after this letter is written. So Nero isn't the issue. Right? There was actually a time of little persecution as far as the way we think persecution, like ISIS persecution. Okay, that's not what was happening at this point in time. He's not talking about that. He's just talking about just the normal distress. I don't know, is there different kinds? I guess there is. But in any case, but this is what I see. This is how I kind of see it. I see this distress on two fronts. First, there is a hatred of Christ and Christians. Paul does say that we'll suffer persecution in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's going to be some of that. That will come at you just because you're a Christian. And I know that even in America today, a lot of people like to use the term that Christians are under persecution. And I hate to say that, knowing that people over in the Middle East who are Christians are getting their heads cut off for being a Christian. I don't consider myself under persecution. Maybe abuse, but not really persecution. And so in any case, it's all relative, I think. The second distress that I see is something that we've seen already, which we've already talked about this at the church at Corinth. And that is just literally the carnality that is pressing into the city, into the church from the city itself. The church had become carnal because of the flagrant liberal attitudes of the community around the church. We can't let that happen in our church. I think it does sometimes, though. In fact, every Sunday, when somebody comes in the door, they bring the community with them. Right? And so what we have to do, that's why people need to come to church, so they can get cleaned up spiritually. So they can be healed of that. But in reality, there's always a level of carnality in the church. And Paul is saying, okay, so the present distress is, there's a carnality in your church, you're not spiritual enough to be married, and also there's going to be some persecution that you're going to have to deal with. Which one is more influential? Really kind of depends on your circumstances. But that's what Paul is saying here. That's what I see as Paul is saying. So he's laying out his counsel. He's saying, this is my opinion. This is my learned opinion. Learned viewpoint. This is actually him speaking, but it's God that's speaking through him. And he's saying, you know what? It's better to remain single. Because in verse 27 and 28, you will have trouble in the flesh. Verse 27 says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Okay, so what's going on here? Paul, he uses another phrase in this two verses here, like he used before, and where he says it is good. This time he says, seek not. He says it twice, to seek not. And it is clear, don't take his judgment as justification for divorce. What Paul is saying, just because Paul says, It's better to be single doesn't mean that we should all run out and get divorced right now. That's what he's like, okay, here's my answer, but let me qualify that answer and let me make sure you understand clearly what I'm saying. I'm not telling you if you're married to go get divorced, because that's not what I want you to do. And I'm not telling you if you're single, don't get married. Some people will say that too. That's not what Paul is saying here. Trouble in the flesh and present distress, while they may be compelling reasons to remain single, he is not raising singleness over marriage. He's just saying it's better, but it's not. It's one and the same. Because he's about to deal with, this is what your attitude ought to be. This is how you ought to approach singleness and or marriage, either way. Anyone who is married, we all know that there's stresses on the family. I'm not talking about now distress. I'm talking about just stress, right? Everybody knows, if you've been married, everybody knows that there's stress on a family. But those stresses need to be balanced by the partnership that a husband and wife bring each other. That would be the indebtedness to each other and all the other things that we looked at in verses 1 to 9 and all of those kind of, all of that part of it. So he's saying here, yeah, you'll have trouble in the flesh when you're married. It's just stress. That's all he's talking about there. That's different than present distresses. So he says also being married or single should not be your primary motivation in life. You know how some people are, I just want to get married. I just want to be married. I just want to find a wife. I just want to find a husband. That should not be your motivation. That should be the farthest thing from your mind. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You know what Matthew, you know what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6, 33? Seek ye first a husband. No. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So your motivation should be putting your life in the hands of God, not just for eternal life, but also for victorious living and service. So that's what a lot of Christians do. They put their hands in God for their salvation, but they will not put themselves in God's hands for their life. For their eternal life, yes, but they will not do it for their living. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 verse 3, he says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so that ought to be our motivation. Your motivation with the distresses we've already been talked about. So he's not talking about that. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Okay, so you can be saved and probably not be counted worthy of the kingdom of God because you haven't put the kingdom of God first in your life. You haven't put God's kingdom in first. Brian kind of made reference to that. You know, that some people are going to go to heaven and be fitted with the battle to come back. And he said some people may not come back. That means they're saved, but they're not part of that army because they're not fitted. They're not proper for the kingdom because their motivation wasn't for the kingdom. So here's the thing. Whether you are married or single or planning to be married, determine up front that you will seek God and His kingdom as a priority in your life. This is where he's going. So he's saying it's good to be married, good to be single because of the present distresses, but marriage or singleness isn't the issue. Your motivation within the confines of your marital status is the issue. And that's where he gets into verses 29 to 31, and he's talking about the shortness of time. Verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Paul's point on marriage, singleness, or even divorce, what he's trying to say, hey, the end is near no matter what. Whether you're married, single, divorce, doesn't matter. The end is near. It's coming. Look what he says. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Look what he says here in Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 11. He says, And that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So he says in verse 11, it is high time to awake, because our salvation is nearer than the day you got saved. Right? So how can your salvation be nearer than the day you got saved? Because you got saved, you got, you know, the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of your salvation. You know what earnest money is, right? It's like, I'm gonna put down $500 to say, yes, I'm buying that car. Or whatever that transaction. This is my earnest. I'm earnestly going to buy this. So Jesus Christ gives us the Holy Spirit as the earnest of your salvation. So you have been saved and sealed. And when you get to go home to be with God in heaven, in that moment, whether it's at the rapture or the day of the, you draw your last breath on this earth, that's when you get cashed in. That's when you, when the redemption is now solidified. And now you are saved. You're saved, but you're, But you get it all at that point in time, because you don't have it all yet, right?
Consummation. Hmm? Consummation?
No, not a consummation so much. Just that it's just the transaction is concluded. And so he says it's high time to awake, because our salvation is near. Verse 12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The rapture is coming. The rapture is going to be it's nearer now than it was 200 years ago. It's probably, in reality, no more nearer than when Paul was writing in the book of Romans, because he fully believed that the return of Jesus Christ was at hand even in his own life. So every morning we wake up. We don't know if Christ is coming that morning when we wake up. He could come that morning, or he could leave you here one more day to do some more work for him. What is your motivation? What are you focused on? Are you focused on all of that stuff that it listed there in verse 13? Not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envying. Is that where you live? I hope you don't live in that. Because what we need to live in is Christ. And when we live in Christ, instead of all of that stuff in verse 13, we're going to have a much better life and marriage. So whether you're single or married or any of those kinds, it doesn't matter. Just put your focus on what God is doing. And then he says in verse 29, in the second part of verse 29, if you're married, be as though you had none. Act single. That's what he says back there in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. Notice what he said there in the second half. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. What? I'm supposed to ignore my wife and just be single? No, that is not what he is saying. Don't take that at it, because he's got to deal with that. This is not a justification to ignore your duties as a marital partner. Because he clearly gave you duties in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's sacrificial love there. There's a sacrificial relationship. Paul is not truncating that. He's saying your marriage, the unity of your marriage, ought to be as single, as one. We should be willing to forsake, husband and wives should be willing to forsake temporal things, things of limited benefit, anything that stands in front of or ahead of God, we should be willing to forsake it as a husband and wife, together, unified. What are we going to give up so that we can serve God? What do we need to do so we can serve God? Greatest example, or the most simplest one to grasp a hold of, would be somebody going to the mission field. When somebody makes a decision to take their family to the mission field, they're saying, I'm putting all of that stuff behind, all the temporal things behind, selling the house and the car, giving up the career, doing whatever it is, I'm gonna go serve God. Okay, but it doesn't have to be that dramatic. God's not asking for everybody to go to the mission field over there. He's asking for you just to serve Him here or wherever you happen to be. Nothing earthly should take precedence over God. Now that might conflict with some people who think that their first ministry is their family. But it's not. Your first ministry is not your family. Your first ministry is God. Okay, if you seek God's and His kingdom, all the other things will be added unto you. So that's the focus that Paul is trying to put on here. Everything is to be governed by our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that relationship, our husband and wife relationship, should be governed by our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that Jesus Christ be in the middle of your marriage. So nothing must be allowed to make us anything less than our best in His service. So everything that we do, our life, this, our life ought to be really what, kind of like what Brian was talking about. He was using it in the military, theme there, you know, being a soldier for Christ and all. And that's all well and good, and I totally agree with all of that. But you know how to make that just practical? Just every decision you make that impacts your family ought to be for Christ. If you could just do that, that would go a long way in accomplishing what Paul was talking about here. Marriage is temporal. Keep that in mind as well. Marriage is temporal. It's not for eternity. It's going to disappear with this world, making God the highest choice an individual can make, not marriage or even singleness. Marriage and singleness isn't even higher than choosing for God. So that's what he's getting at. Then he says in verse 30, he lists several other things here. Really, there's four other things here. And just to summarize them, he says, take the same governance of Jesus Christ governing your marriage. That ought to apply that same governance to sorrow so that it does not turn into bitterness. Too many people let sorrow become bitterness, and bitterness becomes their life. They live in the bitterness. Bitterness will destroy your hope. Okay, so don't go there. And you probably know people that used to be on fire for the Lord, and all of a sudden now they don't want anything to do with God. They have left church because they've gotten bitter because of something that happened in their life. Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Okay, mourning is fine, but don't turn that mourning into bitterness. So that's the first thing, sorrow, that it does not turn into bitterness. Then he says, apply this same governance to joy, that your joy does not turn into pride, for pride will destroy your humility. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." See, our rejoicing should be on heaven above and its glory, which is what Jesus directed us to do in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, he says, "Rejoice, for your name is written in heaven." Okay, so then he says, the third part of verse 30, apply the same governance to materialism, that it does not turn into greed, because greed will destroy your sacrifice. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes this. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Notice that Paul doesn't say, "Charge them that are rich in this world to give up all their riches and become poor." He doesn't say that. He just says, "Charge the ones that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." What are they supposed to trust in? He says, "Trust in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy." See, God's not concerned with your riches. He's concerned with your attitude toward your riches. Is it overreaching? Is it pushing beyond God? Next, the fourth part of verse 30, he says, apply this same governance to materialism, that it does not turn into greed, for greed will... I already said that, didn't I?
Yes.
I'm sorry.
God wanted you to say it again.
He did. Apparently that was important. Okay, verse 31. Apply this same governance to pleasure, that it turn not into carnality or bondage. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Carnality is nothing but a bunch of bondage, because it's bondage to sin. So, Paul he's given us these directions. He's given us understanding. He's saying, my judgment, from God's heart, my judgment is that we should remain single, and the reason is because of the distresses. Because there's a shortness of time, we ought to have a motive, we ought to have an attitude of serving God and putting Him first. And then He wants to tell us about the focus of our devotion. What should we be focusing on? Okay, so look at verse 32. Verse 32 says, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." I find this is really interesting. I was looking at this thing earlier this morning, trying to finish up my notes, and I was like, carefulness. I know that when Paul says the word carefulness, he's talking about anxiety and anxiousness and all of that, right? We know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16, right? Where he says, we should be careful for nothing. Right? So we understand, be anxious for nothing. We understand it. But you know what? The word care in verses 32 and They come from the same root as the word carefulness. And I'm like, okay, that's interesting. What is it saying here? Okay, so here's the thing. The word careful can be sinful anxiety when it is worrying about yourself or the common things of life, but it can be reasonable, a reasonable concern about others, such as your family. That's healthy. So to be careful about something, it can either be sinful or it can be healthy, depending on which way you're using it. And what Paul is saying here, I don't want you to be worried about what I'm saying. I don't want you to take this and be anxious for what I'm trying to say. Just realize that if you're married, your anxiousness is going to be directed towards your family more than it will be towards God. That's what he's trying to say there. Paul is hopeful that his counsel does not give the church at Corinth anxiety over being single. That's why he had to go back and say, hey, just because I said it's better to be single doesn't mean it's okay to go get divorced now. Right? He said, don't be anxious over all of this stuff. Don't be fretful. Don't worry about it. A man who is married should care, be anxiously concerned for his spouse. Would you agree? So, okay, so that's the word careful there is the same thing as Paul saying, don't be anxious. He's saying, don't be anxious about my teaching, but be anxious for your family. Have a concern. Have anxiety. He said, yeah, you're going to do that because that's part of your focus is not directly on God 100%. Now it's also divided between God and your family. So you're careful to be concerned about both of them. I hope I'm making that sense, making it sensible. Sensible. Sensible, is that a word? I don't even know. Okay, so Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. See, we do need to be careful for our family. We do need to pay attention to our family. Paul is not saying, just because I want you to be single, or I think single is a better choice, I'm not saying to ignore your family, because then you've got a problem too. Okay, so both of these things. A husband should have a vested interest in pleasing his wife. You know that? A husband should have a vested interest in pleasing his wife. You know why? Because of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says that your prayers be not hindered. Honor your wife or your prayers aren't going to go anywhere. That's an incredible thing to think about. If you don't honor your wife, your prayers are useless to God. They're meaningless. They fall on deaf ears if you're not taking care of your wife. So Paul understands all of this stuff too. God wants our service, but not at the expense of our wife. And that would be like the Lord forgetting to care for His bride, the church. Can you imagine? If God says, oh, I'm sorry, church, I don't have time for it. I know you're my bride. I understand God set this all up, but I ain't got time. I got business. That's crazy. God doesn't want that to happen. Paul doesn't want that to happen. Then he says in verse 34, there is difference also between the wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So he kind of puts all of this together in this passage here. He's talking about this is how the husband would be, and this is how the wife would be. But then I want to point out something here, because there is a difference that Paul specifies. I think it's really subtle. And I don't know how many times I've read this, and I never even saw it until studying this out. And that is two things here. Paul said, single men care for the things that belong to the Lord, while women care for the things of the Lord. If you look at the scripture, look at these words here. Let me see if I can find them here. Verse 32, he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That's important, okay? Now go down to verse 34. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. You see that they're both two different things? First thing it says is that the man should be concerned with the things that belong to the Lord. And for the woman, they should be concerned with the things of the Lord. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is it's God's Word. There's two things, there's a couple different things here to see. The man should be focused on the things that belong to the Lord, while the woman is focused on the Lord. Because they get two results, two different results. The first is to please God for the man. The second is for the woman to be holy in both body and in spirit. Everybody's looking at me kind of crazy. Let me explain if I can. Okay. What belongs to God? Well, I know, but what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 9, it says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. That's what man should be focused on, mercies and forgiveness. He also says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, that righteousness belongs to the Lord. So what should men be focused on? Righteousness and mercy and forgiveness. And then also in Deuteronomy chapter 29, in verse 29, it says that there are secret things that belong to the Lord. Oh man, there's a lot of things. Yeah, we can say God, He owns it because He built it. What that does though is it covers up the importance of a man, single or married, focusing on the things that belong to the Lord. Now why should we focus on the things that belong to the Lord, not just focus on the Lord? Because that's a difference. See, here's the thing. Men should desire to live out fully the evidence of mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, but equally we should be looking for the secret things of the Lord. Right? We need to be focused on that because, see, this is what the relationship that God had with Adam, all the way at the very beginning. God and Adam were connected. They knew what was, Adam had, he understood all the secrets. He understood everything about what God was doing. He understood what was truly God's. So, for men, in Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 29, the secret things, man should have had access to the secret things of God. Except because of sin, we lost that access. When God and Adam walked in the garden in the cool of the day, they were connected. They knew each other. They understood. There were no secrets. Jesus Christ said, and I think it's in the Gospel of John, He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them right now. He said, I have a whole bunch of secret things I want to give back to you. I want to give to you what Adam had, and he lost it because of sin. I want to give it to you, but you're not even ready yet. So the husband is supposed to focus on the things that belong to the Lord, while the wife is focusing on the Lord Himself to be holy in body and in spirit, because the woman reflects the grace and the glory of God in the illustration of the bride of Christ. Okay, so think about this. If your husband and wife are coming together and you're both focused on doing what God intends, which is seeking what belongs to the Lord and seeking to be holy, then the complementary relationship between a husband and wife takes care of all of those things. And both of you have that. So what you have mercy and forgiveness and righteousness and God's understanding and God's secrets and holiness in body and spirit because of all of those things. And so it's important because both of those people come together. There's a whole lot there that I'd like to expand on. I don't have the time to expand on it even this morning. But I want you to pray about it. I want you to think about this because I think it's important. There's a difference between focusing on the things that belong to the Lord to please God and the focusing on the things of the Lord to be holy in body and spirit. And both of the man is one and the woman is the other. And God is laying this out for us in a very, I think there's some very important things there. I wish I had time to even develop it further. Apparently so. Definitely a good marriage study. Okay, so verse 35, let's go on. He says, and this I speak to your own, for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that for that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. So verse 35, anyone who is married or single can accomplish these purposes. The care of our spouse, though, makes attending to the Lord without distraction that much more difficult. We already understand that. So let me just kind of wrap it up. Just we only got a couple minutes left here. The last few verses. So Paul has dealt with from verse 25 down to verse 35. He's dealt with it's better to be single, but we need to, as an attitude, whether you're married or not, you still need to live as if you're single. Focus on God. Put your motivation in Christ and serving Him. The whole issue of our marriage should be about serving God, not serving ourselves or pleasuring ourselves or benefiting ourselves, although He does want our profit. And so then He wraps it all up at the end with verses 36 to 40. And he says, But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So let me just stop there. Probably, I think this is kind of added as an addendum to the question of marriage. Probably, there might have been a question as part of the whole series of questions on this topic that Paul got, asking about marriage and singleness and what is a father's role in the marriage. Because you think about this, in many cultures, even today, definitely back during the time of Paul, but I know that there's cultures all around the world that do this, where the father is the final decision maker about whether a daughter is going to marry or not, or who she's going to marry. I know in our Western culture, we don't do it that way. But in many African cultures, many Far Eastern cultures, and many Middle Eastern, that is how it's done. But we do kind of, even in our own culture, we say, well, you know what, you need to ask her dad's hand in marriage. And, you know, we want to include the dad, but it's almost like, yeah, whatever. Right? Isn't that kind of how it is today in America?
When it says his virgin, is that what it means, his daughter?
I'm going to get to that just now. So let's talk about that since you bring it up. So some do refer to this passage as a father's right and duty to marry off his daughter. So the virgin would be his daughter. He's referring to his daughter there. And others read this as the person that it says in verse 36. But if any man, that man right there, some seem to think that the any man is the bridegroom. And he's ready to get married, and so he's asking Paul, should I break off my engagement? And I don't know. I don't think so necessarily. I can kind of see it both ways, but I tend to think it's probably more specifically about, because what we're dealing with, what Paul is dealing with in Corinth is cultural issues that are pressing in on the church and happening there. So basically what I see here is that, dad should decide when his daughter is born how to be involved with her pending marriage when she's of marrying age. Waiting until your daughter comes and says, hey, dad, he asked me to marry him, that's too late to say, well, you didn't ask me. If you wait until then, it's really too late. Western culture has overruled you. If you tell your daughter when she's 3 months old, when you're old enough to marry, we will already be discussing this long before that time. And if you set the stage ahead of time, that'll take care of it. That is a parenting class. We don't have time for that this morning. But that's how I kind of see what's going on here. In either case, whether it's the father and his daughter, or whether it's the future groom and his bride-to-be, either way, in either case, the answer is the same. What Paul said in verse 27 is applicable. Basically, if marriage is desired, then get married. If not, then don't. That's what he's saying. That's all Paul is saying at the end of that passage here, whether it's the father. Should I let my daughter get married or should I keep her from getting married? Either way is okay. Just realize if you're going to keep your daughter from getting married, you are responsible for her all your life. And so people don't want to do that. A lot of people want to kick their kids out of the house at 18. You know, so be gone with you. Right? And so I didn't have a daughter, so I didn't have to worry about that. And then he wraps it up, the last two verses, 39 and 40. And he just said, Paul concludes his answer with one final word about the law of the wife being bound to her husband. Now, we've already talked about at length about what Scripture says about divorce as being the death of the covenant of marriage. And we've seen that by adultery, by abandonment, and of course, by physical death as well. And when the death of the covenant of marriage is over, she's free to be remarried. But Paul says, oh, by the way, she shouldn't just remarry anybody. She had to remarry a believer. So he wraps all that all up. So what do you do now? Let's just close. Let's conclude this. How do we resolve all of this so far here? Number one, examine yourself in your marriage. Psalms chapter 26 verse 2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Does your marriage match up to what Paul says here in this last part of the chapter? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Is your marriage structured the way it's supposed to be structured? Is its motivation the glory of God? Are you focused on God as the husband? Focused on the things that belong to the Lord? Is the wife focused on the holiness of the Lord? If that's the case, great. If not, then what are you going to do to change? If your marriage isn't a singleness, then make changes to be in line with what God has to say. And then just give you a practical thing. You got a plan to go to the marriage conference. That'll be in February this year. That's a great time to really set aside a weekend just to focus on your marriage. There'll be more details coming. I don't have all of that stuff right now. And if you're single, be sure that any marriage that you may enter into is built around the lifelong expectation of serving the Lord as though you're still single. And start with the question, are you serving now? Because if you're not serving as a single person, you probably won't be serving as a married person. So Paul finishes chapter 7, and I'm thankful that we were able to make our way through all of that. It took us a month to get it done, but praise the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll be out of here. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. Thank you for the passage that you've given us. Thank you for little nuggets of wonder here, Father. We see that that there are things that belong to you that we should seek after, that we should know as men and as wives and as single women, Father. That every woman should be desiring to be holy in body and spirit, and they both complement each other and strengthen each other. And we pray, Father, now you just dismiss us with your blessing. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.